Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, the Sabbath, Jesus versus the Pharisees. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey discussed the Pharisees' objection against how Christ's disciples were acting on the Sabbath, and Jesus' answer, first of all by appealing to an event in the life of David, and then also by appealing to the principle that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now Dr. Beakey will speak of how the Lord Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and make application to our lives today. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear.
But then secondly, Jesus is saying, and Pharisees, you've forgotten who legislated the Sabbath. You've got so many rules built up over so many generations by so many rabbis that you think you're in charge of the Sabbath. But you're forgetting that you're answerable to me. Therefore, notice that at the beginning of verse 28, therefore, because the Sabbath is made for man, because I, the Creator, made the Sabbath for man, therefore, I am also Lord of the Sabbath. There's a connection between 27 and 28. If the Sabbath is made for man, and I'm the Creator, then I'm in charge of the Sabbath as well. But notice Jesus says, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And we need to spend just a minute or two with that word Son of Man again. Remember, we saw it a few weeks ago, that from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, that the title comes probably from there, and that the Son of Man there, as Daniel sees in his vision, is one who comes upon the clouds of heaven. He is deity. He's likened to a son of man. He has a human nature, but it affirms not only his human nature, it affirms his divine nature. He's not just son of God, divine, son of man, human. No, the son of man title also brings in both his deity and his humanity together. He's the God-man Messiah, the Ancient of Days, says Daniel. He came to the Ancient of Days, rather, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, this is the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so Jesus is saying, and how offensive this is to the Pharisees, I am the God-man Messiah, and I have a universal kingdom ascribed to me, an unending reign over that kingdom. So I'm Lord over everything. I'm Lord over you. I'm Lord over the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man, the God-man Messiah, is Lord also over the Sabbath. Well, Jesus, you see, is going much deeper now. If I could fill it out and Jesus would expand on it, I think Jesus would be saying something like this. You see, I'm in charge of the Sabbath from the very beginning. I gave it right after creation as a gracious gift to mankind. I reintroduced it in the wilderness and gave it to my people in Exodus 20 with peculiar surroundings and legislation suited to their situation in the history of redemption. I fleshed it out in ceremonial and civil laws. I etched it in my moral 10 commandments, which have abided, my tables of stone, summarizing man's moral duty and responsibility. And now, as the Lord of the Sabbath, you Pharisees, I want to let you know, I'm going to tear away all the additions you have put around it. I'm going to peel off all the layers of man-made traditions under which you've buried the glory of the Sabbath. And furthermore, as Lord of the Sabbath, I will take into my tomb all that is distinctly Jewish and shadowy and typical, and I will rise from the dead and leave all that was peculiar to the Jewish economy in connection with the Sabbath behind in my tomb. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, I will come forth on the first day of the week to change the day of celebration from the seventh to the first, and to change the primary focus from creation to redemption, and to surround that day and penetrate that day with all the glory of my own redemptive work for sinners. And if you've understood what I just said, you would never, ever again say the Lord's Day is some legalistic burden. How can meeting with your blessed Lord as Lord of the Sabbath among the people of God to hear His blessed word possibly be a burden? To take the day originally made for man and wonderfully given man in his innocence, the day later marked out for fallen man as a sinner to show him his sin, as well as to be a boon and blessing to him in the midst of the sinful world by showing him the Savior, to view that day as a burden, as an abomination in the sight of the Son of Man. And to call it a burden that he should also take with him into his tomb, as he took upon himself at the cross everything that was shadowy and typical in that Jewish Sabbath, and to leave it buried in his tomb, and to come forth on the first day of the week with this Christian Lord's Day Sabbath, the day in which he sends his Spirit down upon his church, the day in which he meets with his people in his church, the day in which his apostles by divine direction guide the early Christians to meet every first day of the week, Sabbath, this wonderful gift, to take that day and to make that a burden, the day in which we're reminded of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day which he has made is an abomination in his sight. And so I ask you this morning, how do you view the Sabbath? Like a Pharisee? Or like a Christian? Do you view it as a wonderful gift from a gracious God? Are you often longing for the Sabbath on Wednesday and Thursday? Or do you view it as some kind of tyranny and burden that you just, well, you have to do? Is it a burden? Stop and pause for you and give one day every week to undiluted spiritual worship, refreshment, and rest in Christ? You see, to view the Lord's Day as a burden does not speak well of one's soul's condition. The Sabbath is a delight for the people of God. Well, Jesus' sermon from a field of standing grain has much to say to us today. It exposes three major problematic errors that we can easily fall into with respect to the Son of Man's appointed day of worship and rest. I want to look at those three errors with you briefly and then have a concluding thought for you to remember. First is this. This history addresses the problem of viewing the appointed day of rest legalistically. Legalism is not a friend of true Christianity. It's an enemy. Legalism means to add man-made laws to the Scripture. It's epitomized by the Pharisees. And when it comes to the Sabbath, It can also refer to a kind of Mosaic legalism, in which people would regard the Lord's Day Sabbath as though it were altogether identical with the Mosaic Sabbath, so that the only changes are, instead of the sixth day, it becomes the first day. Or instead of the, yes, sixth day, it becomes the first day. So, what we need to understand is that the change is not just from Saturday to Sunday. The change is also from the minutia of a lot of the little Old Testament ceremonial laws. Today, you would not get stoned for picking up a few sticks on the Sabbath, for example. It's the principle and the foundational element. There's a glorious liberty in the Sabbath for the people of God. Not that the simple, beautiful way that we commemorate Sabbath by worshiping God in His house and doing a bit more reading, a bit more praying, a bit more meditating and fellowshipping and worshiping and visiting the sick. And that is the way of New Testament freedom of worship on the Sabbath. But not all the Mosaic laws. John Owen has a whole section making that very plain. He calls it the Mosaic pedagogy that requires a frame of spirit suited to what the Old Testament says about the Sabbath, but not a mere repetition in the New Testament economy of all the detailed rituals and ceremonies and civil laws connected with Old Testament Sabbath. Jesus says then we're canceling the very commandment we're trying to preserve. In Matthew 7, verse 8, he says, "Laying aside the commandment of God, you Pharisees hold the traditions of men." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. Thereby you make the word of God of none effect through your tradition." You see, when we use the term legalism, we do not mean careful obedience to the details of God's law, kept out of love to Christ and in the fear of God. Of course, we want to be as detailed as we can be in obeying God completely, out of fear and childlike fear and love. A lot of people have taken this to the opposite extreme, haven't they? They say anyone who renders careful obedience to God's law out of love for Christ and the fear of God is a legalist. That's not legalism. That's evangelical obedience. Think of 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So it's very important how you define legalism. Number two, this history exposes the problem of dreading the appointed day of rest through ignorance and through prejudice. Through ignorance and through prejudice. See, today many Christians become upset, even unhinged, if you just say the word Sabbath. And I've had it more than once where I've talked to somebody who wants me for a conference, and I say, "Well, and then can I preach twice in the church on Sunday?" And sometimes some of these churches, especially in the South, the tradition is to have only one service, and they might say something like this: "Well, yes, oh, we'd love to have you preach in the morning, but we don't have a second service, so you can fly home on Sunday afternoon." And I say, "Well, I don't fly on the Lord's Day." And then 30 years ago, that would have been just accepted by everybody. Of course you don't fly on the Lord's Day. Today, sometimes on the other end, there'll be a pause and they'll say, "Oh, are you a Sabbatarian?" They almost make me feel like I'm a vegetarian or something. Like, what? No, I say, yes, I am a Sabbatarian, just like Christians have been for about 1,980 years of church history. There's nothing wrong with being a Sabbatarian, as long as you define what you mean by that. The Christian Sabbath. And so, as long as you don't mix Judaism and Christianity in a kind of like, I've got to obey every little detail of the Mosaic civil and ceremonial law on this New Testament Sabbath. See, but as long as you stick with the main purpose of what the Sabbath is, to rest in God, to rest in Christ, to worship Him, to spend the whole day God-centeredly, that's the point of the New Testament Sabbath in Christ. It's a joyful thing of worship and service, a foretaste of heaven. That's not a burden. If that's a burden, heaven would be a burden to you. So many people are ignorant of that today. They think that the Sabbath has no reference to creation, that it's just some Mosaic law. And so they really believe in, today, 9 commandments instead of 10. But they're wrong. The Lord didn't abolish the Sabbath. The Lord gave a new emphasis that was more clear in relationship to the gospel. But Hebrews makes plain that that was already in principle in place in the Old Testament as well. So to honor a simple, worshipful Sabbath, spending the day in worshiping God, ministering to others, having a bit more time for prayer and meditation and spiritual reading and fellowship with family and the sick, how can that kind of day be a burden to a believer? Only in his ignorance. But also some people attack this notion of Sabbath through satanic prejudice. They try to twist the Sabbath to make it something odious, just like the devil did with Eve in paradise, twisting little facts into half-truths so that Eve became prejudiced against God's goodness, that there was only one tree she couldn't eat of. And she took of that one forbidden tree. That's what the devil tries to do. He tries to take the prohibitions and exaggerate those. Wow, you can't go golfing on Sunday afternoon? You don't go out to restaurants on Sunday? What a burden. Burden? It's a gift of God. You don't have to get encumbered with all kinds of other things. That you don't have to go to a store on Sunday. That you don't have to go out and go golfing or whatever. You get to worship God the whole day. You don't have to be encumbered with worldly things and secular things and secular work. It's a gift of God to you. That's what we need to get. That's what we need to understand. Not this prejudicial view against the Sabbath. Matthew Henry put it again so well. He said, at the end of every Lord's Day, at the end of every Sabbath, we should ask ourselves this question. What am I now the better for this Sabbath day? How has my life changed on this Sabbath day? Now that I've given a whole day of worship to God, not just my 3 hours in church, but the whole day is a day set apart to center on God. When I lay my head on my pillow at night, how am I the better for taking a pause and worshiping God all day long on this Sabbath day? And then thirdly, this history here clearly exposes the refusal to acknowledge the appointed day of rest through rebellion against God. You see, the root of the problem of the minutiae, as well as the problem of absolute rejection of Sabbath, both of them, the root of the problem is rebellion against God's idea of resting in Christ and finding in the Sabbath a foretaste of the eternal rest in glory. Paul said the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see, the carnal mind says, I will not give God one day in seven. That's a bunch of legalism. I'll stand against the Lord and his notion of the Sabbath. I want my life, all 7 days, my time to be mine. My days are mine. And the tragedy today is that instead of the church raising up a prophetic voice and standing against this lawlessness that has even permeated the church of Christ, the church today seeks to accommodate its theology to the desires of the people so that they tell the people they can go, as long as they attend church once on Sunday, they can go ahead for the rest of the day and spend it the way they want to spend it and not devote the entire day to the worship of God. You know, it's amazing what a lawless age we live in. And this is just one more symptom of it. And we're so pampered as a society, and I'm speaking now of Christianity as a whole, that we can't deny ourselves anything. I heard a speaker say once, you know, we can't even deny ourselves a little bit of what our flesh would want to do on Sunday and realize the pleasures and the joys of keeping Sabbath to the Lord. We just don't want to deny ourselves at all, any day of the week. That's the modern Christendom in which we live. And so we thank God. We thank God that this church has a solid tradition that is a good tradition, a biblical tradition of keeping Sabbath. And we trust in a good way. We trust you're not applying all the minutiae of the Mosaic law. If you wanted to exchange a book with someone on the Sabbath here at worship, I hope you don't have a guilty conscience by giving them a book because you carried a burden on the Sabbath. I hope you understand the principle of Sabbath. Today is a day of delight. I get to worship my God today in the house of God and in my family. I get to have more time to read truths that can uplift my soul and to meditate on these things and to speak to one another of the things of God. What a gift! Don't go along with this lawless age that impugns the Sabbath. It makes you look somehow outdated because you believe in the Christian New Testament Sabbath. But remember, the Sabbath is a foretaste of eternal glory to come. If you don't enjoy that here, something is seriously wrong, because it's going to be nothing but Sabbath, 7 out of 7, forever in eternity, if you are admitted into the celestial city. Well, let me conclude by giving you 5 words to remember to take with you this week and meditate on these 5 words. These are things that people often forget, which are at the center of the Sabbath, and it wraps up what we're trying to say and what I believe Jesus is trying to say. The first word is creation. Sabbath is not something that just began Exodus 20. It's something that began pre-fall. Remember that. This is God's gift to mankind. Like marriage began pre-fall. It's God's gift. Sabbath is a gift of God. Number 2, eternity. Eternity. Remember, heaven is eternal Sabbath. Heaven is not a cycle of 6 days of work and then 1 day of rest. That's this earth. Heaven is an eternal rest is coming for the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4. Third, your soul. Remember your soul. The Sabbath is such a blessed market day for your soul. You're so busy from morning to night with all your daily work. But the Sabbath day is a day peculiarly set aside for your soul's sake, for your highest faculty, for your genuine, eternal good. And so you don't just come to church twice a Sunday. And I'm glad that in our church, we don't have this problem, at least not for the most part. People only come once. You come twice, of course you do. Because, or if you can't come a second time, you, for some lawful reason, you listen in and you worship with us. Because this is God's day set aside for worship, and the preeminent worship is among the people of God in the corporate worship. That's God's favorite place to dwell. He loves the house of God more than all the tents of Jacob. So remember, for the welfare of your soul, that you spend this day each week in the good things of God, worshiping God. And then fourth, your king. The Sabbath means the Pharisees are not your Lord, but your Lord is king over every area of your life, also over your Sabbath. Now thank God that we don't have to worship the Pharisees and their view of Sabbath. Thank God that our king's view of the Sabbath is a positive one, and that when we worship him on the Sabbath, when we dedicate that day to him, we're actually obeying our king. And finally, grace. Remember grace. Remember the Sabbath is a gift of God's grace. You see, you work hard for 6 days. You work to keep body and soul together. You work to feed your family. You struggle. You go through ups and downs. But you see, it's grace. Grace that brings you to heaven. And that grace is peculiarly manifest. Every Lord's Day, Sabbath is a picture of grace. It's a gift of God to you to use for your soul and for your eternal good. I close then with this little poem. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toils of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."